Evening again. It's great to be here. Great to get into the Word together. And as I said earlier, we're taking a break from Jude in the evening services. And I thought we can look at Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Of recent times, this passage has been part of me seeing all of Scripture with a bit more clarity. So I selected it in the hope that it would bless you in a similar way and to help us with the year ahead. Well, the Winter Olympics are on now, and it reminds me of back in 2004, where there was a New Zealand athlete who won gold in the men's triathlon. And at the 2004 Athens Summer Olympics, his name was Hamish Carter. And I was about 14 when I turned on TV to a Kiwi show called Sports Cafe. They were interviewing Hamish Carter regarding his gold medal endeavors. And everyone was admiring him for his efforts. Then there was a huge surprise. The show that he was on gave him a free car, a Hyundai car, sports car. Two, actually, one for him and one for his wife. He was so stoked, he was excited. And I was just wondering, why am I so happy? And why is everyone on the show so happy for him? But it seemed so right at the same time. I was just wondering why. And you know why it was? It was because he didn't only win that gold medal for himself. All his training and all of his hard work and giftedness was also him representing our nation. He was representing 5 million Kiwis in his country. A loss or an embarrassment for him was a loss or an embarrassment for us. A win or a triumph for him was a win and a triumph for us. May that thought of representation flavor and color our thinking as we go through this text. In this text we'll have an intro from the first verse, so verse 1. Then we'll just have 3 points, one for each temptation. Okay, and then we'll just conclude with the very last verse. So first verse is our intro, three temptations will be a point each, and then the very last verse, verse 13, is our conclusion. Should we pray? Gracious God and Father, you know the Word and better than us, and you want us to be able to have our minds and hearts permeated with it, that we will become more like Christ. We pray that be so as we learn it now by your Spirit's help. Amen. So a bit of context with Luke chapter 4. You know, Matthew talks about Jesus as king. It's a theme in the Gospels. Mark talks about him as a servant. It's another theme and a distinction between the Gospels. Luke talks about him being a man. And that's a big theme. And then John talks about him being God, divine. Okay, so we see that theme often in Luke. Jesus as a man. And just prior to our text that we're at in Luke 4, there's a huge event where Jesus is baptized. Jesus, the king, is baptized by John the Baptist. Huge. At the River Jordan. And then that kind of commissions him and gets him ready for his ministry, of which the temptations is like the starting testing phase of his ministry preparation, or the start of his ministry, you could say. But interestingly, there's a genealogy right smack bang in the middle of those two big events. Jesus going to be tested in the wilderness, and Jesus's, prior to that, Jesus being baptized. Quite random, eh, of Luke to put a genealogy in between those two things, him being commissioned in the baptism and then him starting off his mission. But right in the middle, there's a genealogy all the way to Adam. Random, don't you think? Random. Or is it? Or is it? Verse 1, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness. Verse 1. It's common for Christians to think that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven now, so as long as I just mind my own business and don't give in to temptations, to sin, I'll be fine and I can just go to heaven someday. You know? Wouldn't that be great? Isn't that the way that people think? But Jesus lives contrary to that kind of mentality. Jesus, full of the Spirit, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to go into this skirmish with the devil. He took the battle to the devil. And that's the title of our sermon, by the way, Skirmish in the Wilderness. Skirmish in the Wilderness. But how different to the thought that I'm saved, I'll just chill out, live my life, lay back, as long as I don't get into any scandals or terrible sins, then I can just wait and get to heaven one day and enjoy ultimate bliss and comfort. That's not how Jesus views his life, and it's not what the Holy Spirit, it's not how the Holy Spirit leads either. He takes Jesus from the Jordan, that marvelous, wonderful place where God is speaking and saying, this is my Son with whom I am well pleased. And there's that lovely thing with the believers and John the Baptist. The Holy Spirit takes him from there to a starving situation where there's a desert, wilderness. That's the kind of life that those who are in the Lord have to look forward to. But it's an exciting life, isn't it? Jesus is taking the battle to the devil. Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. There was a mission about why Jesus was coming, and he's taking this mission and battle to the devil. He didn't fall into a trap of temptation by the devil. He took the battle to him. And you can get we can get sidetracked, and it could be to our demise when we think that we could just live a life of ease and comfort. Remember King David on the top of his porch? When it was a time when kings go to battle, but David stayed back, and that's when he fell into his grievous sin with Bathsheba. And though he repented, and it was wonderful and beautiful to see Psalm 51, because David didn't go out onto the mission field, you know, into the battleground, as it were, he fell and never came back. And he never came back. He never returned to the glorious example and king that he once was. Just like that. When we think we can just live our life of comfort, we're easy picking. And there's our intro. First point, the first temptation. 40 days being tempted by the devil, and he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command the stone to become bread. And Jesus answered him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. 40 was a number associated with testing in the Bible. Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years, complaining about food. Then they got given manna from heaven, and then they still complain. There was a big time of testing in the wilderness. Another time where testing of 40 is prevalent in the Old Testament and so pertinent to our story today is when there was a giant named Goliath mocking and cursing and tempting you could say, the Israelite army for 40 days. And then David comes up. This is David's redemption arc in our sermon. David comes up and says, what's happening? And Saul says, they say to him that Saul has promised his daughter, and he promised the riches to anyone who could defeat this giant Goliath. And Goliath came up with some of the criteria or the conditions or the game, the rewards of whoever wins. He said, rather than the Philistine army challenge the Israelite army, choose for yourself one of your champions to fight me. And if David wins, the Philistines will be the slaves of the Jews. And if Goliath wins, if I win, the Jews will be the slaves to the Philistines. So it was a time of testing, and it was a one-on-one, winner-takes-all situation. So this really helps to affirm with us what we're talking about representation and the Hamish Carter story. And what in particular is this battle starting with? The battle here, not being between Goliath and David, but between Jesus and the devil. And so the devil's task is to tempt Jesus. And if he can get him to give in and to sin, he would win just once. Just once. And what's the starting point? He doesn't deny that he's the Son of God outright, but he kind of questions it. He says, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. After all, Jesus was hungry. He's using his physical needs, you know, against him, trying to, and Jesus withdraws. He says he's going to depend on God's word alone. But what's the problem with Jesus, the king, you know, wanting this, you know, or is he coveting, perhaps? Why couldn't he just turn the stone into bread? And it's because he had to rely on God and God's means and resources throughout this battle. That was, I guess you could say, that was his armory that God allowed him to use. And he couldn't rely on his supernatural power and ability, and he couldn't focus on himself being fed and being like David at the top of the porch looking out and just being entertained. He had to go through this mission with what God had supplied him, and not by supplying himself. Second point. And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. The devil takes him to a place where he could see all of the kingdoms of the world. And my family and I have been going to the Sky Tower a few times. We take some friends there sometimes. And I was wondering, if you cut the world up like a pie, because you know how the world's flat, maybe every single kingdom could, at the tip of it, be meet at the Sky Tower. That's silly. I don't think that's what the devil was doing. He seems to have a supernatural way of showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the world somehow. Because Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is a powerful presence. And whatever way the devil did it, he brought about a kind of temptation to Jesus. And it's a temptation that gives a bit of a layer of difficulty, even more of a layer, more layers of difficulty than the first, because Jesus deserves to be the king of all the kingdoms. And so you could, there's a bigger subtlety here. Couldn't Jesus just say, "Oh, I am the King of Kings, aren't I? I'm God. I'm the chosen one. Why can't I just take this offer that the devil has tempted me with?" And I mean, one of the answers is God had a way for Jesus to become, you know, to sit on the throne, the eternal throne of David. And it was through none other than suffering. Suffering, obedience, learning obedience through suffering, ultimately ending and finishing at the cross. And so if Jesus was to take this route that the devil was tempting him with, we wouldn't have what we benefit from via the cross. And that's one of many things, let alone the fact that the devil is tempting him to violate the first commandment and to worship him. And so there's a subtlety, and then there's a random extremity about the devil. He's not consistent, which is an interesting point, where Jesus goes to the Word time and time again. He's consistent, and so are his people, and so his people shall be consistently going back to the Word of God and not to pragmatism or worldly philosophy and reasoning. Third and last point, the third temptation. And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, and it is said, "You shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Jerusalem was the main place of worship. And taking him to the main place, a high place as well, the temple, then jumping off would have seemed almost like Daniel 7, that says the Son of Man will come down on the clouds and be worshipped by angels. Another thing that Jesus has a right to, and it could have expedited his ministry and tell the people of who Jesus really is. But was that God's way? He would have to presume upon the Lord to carry out what the devil was asking. Christians ought not presume upon the Lord either. We ought not put ourselves in dangerous circumstances presuming upon the Lord and foregoing our needs, presuming upon the Lord while doing something God didn't even command in the first place. And then saying, but we can trust the Lord. But the Lord didn't say to do that. So we can't put ourselves into those situations, because God has not only given us the means, he's given us the way, the track that we've got to follow. But he is the means, but he's also given us through his word the way, the means, the track for us to follow, to go down. That's what throwing himself down the height of the temple would do. And what does Jesus do? He goes back to the spiritual weapon that he has at his disposal. The sword of the Spirit, Ephesians 6, the Word of God. And Jesus is depending upon the Word of God to get him through this very difficult temptation. And that's what we need to use. And that's our only weapon of attack, is the Word of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. But Jesus rightly handled the Word of God and came out victorious. And, you know, the second biggest encouragement of this is that Jesus is the perfect example. Jesus is the perfect example. We can go to the Word and follow and do what he did and the way he did it. And and rely on what he relied on, having the same spirit and the same sufficient word of God that he did to live our lives. That's the track for us. That's the second biggest example. The first biggest example is in our conclusion. So the conclusion, the last verse, verse 13. And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So the devil lost this skirmish in the wilderness. And we said earlier that the temptations, they were like a character test for him, like a mission pre-testing, maybe like him going to seminary or something, some kind of thing to, like a Rocky IV training, you watch Rocky, you know, to get him ready for when he starts his ministry. Because after this, it says he preaches in Galilee, I believe, preaches all over the place after this. But as we've been noting throughout this sermon, it's more than that. It's like he's overcoming the devil, and Luke 11 verse 21-22 will help us. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks and overcomes him, he takes away his armor, in which he trusted, and divides his spoil. Going back to our second main guy in this message, David. He has that epic line that he says before he takes on Goliath, and he says, "Who are these uncircumcised Philistines that they will, that they defy the armies of the living God?" And Jews don't have a haka, but if they had a haka like the Maoris do, they should start with that line: "Who are these uncircumcised Philistines that they will defy the armies of the living God?" And he proceeds and he takes David, and then the Israelites get all the courage and chase the Philistines out, and he won the battle, and he was the rightful king, and he was ordained. He had already been ordained, I believe. Anyways, he did that for the Jews, and Jesus, the main encouragement of this text, has done that for his people as well, God's people. And you know, whatever you're going through, temptations and difficulties in your life, respond like Jesus did by going to the Word of God. And respond by living in the victory of the Lord that Jesus shows here. He's already won the victory on our behalf. And proclaim His victory until He returns. Because as our last verse says, the devil returned, awaited for an opportune time. And there are other opportune times that the devil took. He kind of took over Peter and told Jesus not to go to the cross. That would have been devastating if he did that. And then there were multiple other times. And then that final time when on the cross of Christ, where Jesus fully and completely won the victory once and for all for those who believe. Thank the Lord. Gracious God, thank you for what you have provided in Jesus, an example and a substitute. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen.